I am grateful to have received such a generous introduction from a man that has always been my teacher. As any of you who have heard me speak before know, I always feel the need to start anything that I say with a few caveats. And today is no exception, so I must begin with those. I respect and fear the authority and power of this position, that is, the pulpit of a church. And as such, I am honored and frightened of the responsibility that our elders have given to me to step into it. In light of this, I have already asked our Father, and now I also ask of you, that you would please be patient and gracious in your hearing and thinking about what is said. It is no small task to speak the truth about our God, but I will do my best to speak the word of God to you and to make sure that you know when I'm speaking for myself instead. Secondly, if some of what I say here today does not make sense to you, that is okay. I'll tell you something more. If we're honest with ourselves, most of what we experience and think about is a mystery to us. And it is only through the trials of life that things get any clearer. And that is by design. So I'll say again, if some of this is unclear, then you are in good company, myself included. And finally, I am not here to bring some new message, but rather to tell that old story. And then when we are finished, we can break some bread together. What do you say? Good? All right. I have entitled this message called Justified, Glorified. It's taken directly from Romans 8. And it seems fitting that before we get too far that I discuss the meaning of what those three words mean from my very own limited understanding of them. The first of which, called. To be called is to be offered God's grace, and to be given the grace to be given the power to respond to that offering. This calling is not always spoken by a booming voice from heaven, but it can be. It is not always etched in stone, but it can be. It is not always spoken to us by that still small voice, but it can be. This is to be called, to have that issuing from our Father. So this is what I mean by what I'll be referring to when I talk about being called. Secondly, justified. To be justified is to be in right standing of a law. That is, to be guilty of breaking no part of a law. We know it to be true that there are some things which are fundamentally good and others which are fundamentally evil. We even give testimony to this ourselves by our own actions when we see something that is truly vile or something that is truly lovely, even if our thoughts betray us for a moment about it. Our own body reacts naturally, as God has given us in our own nature, against those things which are evil. And we call for justice when an evil is done, and rightly so. Justice is the call to make things right again after some evil has been finished. And so it is right to call evil to justice. As a matter of fact, in order not to go beyond that, we often have to keep ourselves from making justice turn into revenge. The control is not that we ought not respond to evil with justice, but that we ought not go too far in our responding to evil in order to make it revenge. So I'm not saying that that I or anyone else that I know, which includes all of you, have a clear understanding of the minutiae of what it is to be good or evil. But what I can understand is that we seek justice for wrongdoing, and that we do so rightly. It is this authoritative law, that fundamental law that I'm talking about, and that authoritative lawgiver that I'll be referring to whenever I speak about justice or righteousness. What continues. And the last one, glorified. To be glorified is to be given life and the blessings of God. Being glorified is a gift. It is not wages paid for work done, but it is the generous gift of our Father. It comes purely out of the generosity of God. All right. Now, with these three brief definitions, not with these three brief definitions, or with a life fully lived, can any one of us satisfy the meaning of these three profound words. But this is enough to start our talk with, and it is enough, I think, for us to begin the rest of our lives with. Forgive me for being ambitious. All right. There we go. All right, we're going to jump right in here then. Let's take a step back all the way to the beginning. Our Father, from His joy, created and blessed the world. He gave it light and darkness, day and night, land and seas, and all living creatures, and with them He made Adam. When He did this, He opened up a new covenant with Adam and with all creation, which, by the way, covenants always seem to be, not just with us, but also with the created order. So we are special in one sense, but we are also special in conjunction with everything else that has been created. We ought not forget the combination. This covenant is a pact between the Creator and the created, and it is full of blessing. Let's read part of it here in Genesis. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruits. You have them for food." And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. This is the covenant that God makes with His created order. He gives them blessing, He gives them life, and He demands from them certain things that they ought to do, certain standards that they might live by, which is really His righteous law. As things progress in the story, we know that it wasn't just Adam and Eve who broke the covenant, but it was also Cain when he slew his brother Abel. And then for generations since then, humanity has done a very poor job with uplifting its side of the covenant and has really practiced quite a bit of evil. Make sure I'm following along here. Forgive me. Okay, next one. All right. Yeah, I'll do this one first. So we see that God creates the world, and that God calls Abraham to faith and obedience, or not Abraham, Adam to faith and obedience. And then God glorifies Adam, and with Adam, all of creation. Right? The blessing is given to Adam, but all of creation gets the blessing through Adam's covenant. And this is the blessing of God to the people. But after the evil of people, it is just and right that God seek justice for the evil that is done, just as much as any one of us would when we see an injustice. It is right for us to respond in kind. And so we see here that it says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of the hearts of his heart was only evil continually." And God is just. So it is not that God can subdue His justice just for the moment to tolerate. God is just in the way that we would only hope that our courts could be, in which they will inevitably fall short of. God's justice is good, is right, and is necessary. And if it wasn't there, there would be no justice at all, and rather a terrible world. One of my favorite childhood songs is Father Abraham, which I had the pleasure of listening to earlier today during Sunday school with the nursery kids. I would sing it with my friends in the back of the church with reckless abandon. And if any of you have not had the pleasure of experiencing it, I recommend that you look it up. But it took years of my life to grow into the words and to reveal that it is, to date, one of the most theologically profound songs that I have ever had the pleasure of singing. It goes like this, for those of you who don't know. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And then right arm continues. If you guys know this, then you sing it again with your left arm until you have the whole body motion. And this is the extent of the song. So we're going to skip to the covenant with Abraham. So we're going to go into our own heritage, specifically the covenant that God chooses to establish with Abraham. Abram was the son of Terah, who was descended from Noah's eldest son, Shem. And we are going to pick up about halfway through Abraham's story, as we did earlier. But I must apologize, by the way, but please be aware that with our brief talk, I'm not covering the full breadth of any one of these people. And if you are compelled to look to be curious about what's going on with these, as you should be, then I recommend that you either talk to me afterwards or go home and look it up. In the midst of a conflict over the land and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, for all of the terrible evil, this is God's justice, Abraham is called by God. He, at 100, with a barren wife in her 90s, had been promised a son. Fairly absurd. And they had been promised that through him, their descendants would be as numerous as the stars. They had faith, although not complete obedience. Some of you guys know with the Hagar situation. And are given a son whom they name Isaac. God's call must have been frightening, a genuine trial of faith. He says to him, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. This is the only son, the son of promise. This is all that he has. But Abraham responds with faith and with obedience, and he gets up early in the morning, and he goes and does as commanded. At one point, his son calls him out on it, which is something that I anticipate I might have the misfortune of experiencing if God sees fit to give me children, and which I think some of the parents in the room might have already had the misfortune of. And he says, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And they assembled the altar, and Abraham bound his son on it, the son of promise. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife. Abraham had faith, and the mark of that faith was obedience to God, even when it seemed absurd. I'll keep going with that. Well, the suspense not set too long. But then the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him there was a ram. Abraham goes on to use the ram that God provides as a sacrifice instead of his own son. What's more, we find Abraham's faith is credited to him as righteousness. This is justice in a corrupt world. So we have the sons of Adam do evil in the world. And God's justice demands that there is punishment for that evil. But God's mercy calls Abraham to faith and to obedience. When Abraham responds with faith and obedience, it's credited to him as righteousness, which is, like we talked about before, justice according to the law, which had previously been abused. And then in a second, we'll see that God glorifies Abraham with a new covenant and with life. Right? He spares his only son and provides for him a ram, which will take the place of the sacrifice. And he establishes a new covenant with him. We'll go to the next one. All right. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand on the seashore. Your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. I do want to mention one thing real quick. Even in the scriptures now, it refers to everything as being male. I recognize that at least half of the population of this room is not. But I will say one thing, that the inheritance and the covenant that's given is given in relation to males. The reason is because the male inherits. So males gain inheritance, specifically in this culture. But for all of you who are uncomfortable with the connection with gender, please also be aware that all of us are the bride of Christ. Okay, so we have both things being ascribed. The women in the room can be sons, and the men in the room can be brides. So please put the social anxiety to rest for a moment. So those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are sons of Abraham because of this promise. We see this rule at work. God's righteous judgment came to humanity, but God's mercy called Abraham to faith and obedience. God gifted justification for Abraham's faith, the sign of which was his willingness to offer his son. And the signs of God's glorification of Abraham and Isaac and their covenant was in the offering of the ram. Okay, I'm going to say that again, just make sure we have it. We see this rule at work. God's righteous judgment came to humanity, but God's mercy called Abraham to faith and obedience. God gifted justification to Abraham because of his faith. The sign of that was Abraham's willingness to give up his own son. And the sign of God's glorification of Abraham and Isaac with their new covenant is God's provision of the ram. So we see this at work, right? Let's move forward to the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham, wherein God blesses the whole world through one of Abraham's many descendants. Generations later, the world was again evil, and for generations it had broken God's covenant. Justice demanded God's punishment. Then, in mercy, God called a grandson of Abraham to trust in obedience. That grandson of Abraham was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is also God's only son, just as Isaac was Abraham's. And now God asks Abraham's son again to be sacrificed for the sake of righteousness, righteous justice, on account of all of that evil that had been done. Abraham's son obeys. Christ, although he is truly God, trusts in the Father, and he unites himself with humanity. This part blows my mind. I still don't get this all the way, but somehow he unites himself with Abraham, with humanity. God the Father sends God the Son and tells him, go and unite us to Adam's seed, that original covenant. He becomes obedient to the point of death. And the only thing that is different this time is that Jesus Christ himself is not just Abraham's only son, but he is also God's provided ram. The trust and obedience of Jesus Christ in his own father's will justifies the sons of Abraham and is the blessing to all people. The sign of this is his own broken body. Sorry, was it too far? Oh, sorry, one more. So we see the sons of Abraham have done evil. God calls Christ to obedience. Jesus unites himself with the sons of Adam, which, by the way, is all of us. Again, keep in mind the term sons there. We understand what's going on. That means that we inherited the evil that he did, just as much as sons do. And he fulfills the covenant with Abraham at the same time. When he unites himself with humanity, when he unites himself with the son of Adam, he also fulfills God's covenant to Abraham, which is that all nations will be blessed through your descendants, of which Christ also was. So we see now that the Son of God also becomes the Son of Man, right? And he becomes one of the sons of Abraham. God glorifies Christ with this new covenant and with a blessing, and the sons of Adam are given life through their unity with Christ. So the sons of Adam are given life because they are, through God's own work, unified with Jesus Christ himself. They are unified not only in his death, but also then so much more so in his life. This is salvation. We can see when Paul talks about this, and it's pretty awesome how he refers to it almost as a mystery. That I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I'm hoping that you guys can see the pieces come together here. God's justice demands justice, right? God's judgment demands justice, right? The fact that he is that way for evil that has been done. And faith grants us Christ's own righteousness. Christ's own justice, justification for us is Christ's. It is not our own. We are sons of Adam. And in so much as we are sons of Adam, we are guilty of breaking that law. So it is Christ's own righteousness through our faith, just as Abraham had faith and it was credited to him as righteousness. Our faith in Jesus Christ is credited to us as righteousness. And that is that from God depends on faith. Next one. And this is a continuation of the same passage. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, this is the unity with the resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, or some verses say, might attain the resurrection from the dead. This, by the way, is one of those passages that I have very rarely ever understood, and it always seems like there's just a bunch of unrelated words. And so I'm hoping that if this is a case for anybody here, that some of what we've talked about helps put those things together. All right. So we see that Christ, as the Son of Man, and we, as sons of Adam, are called to be united in his death. Christ, as the fulfillment of the law, and we, as sons of Abraham, those of us who believe, are called to faith. With that faith is Jesus of Christ's own righteousness. And then Christ, as the resurrected Son of God, and we, as brothers of Christ, under Abraham's covenant, are glorified in Jesus' own glorification and his own resurrection. So it's not just the justification that brings salvation, but it's also the new life and the blessing and the covenant that God gives to the people of Abraham through one of his own descendants, Jesus Christ. And so we see this at work. As the son of Adam, he died Adam's death. As the son of Abraham, he fulfilled the law and gifted the sons of Abraham justification. And as the resurrected Son of God, he glorified that he was glorified that the world might be saved through him. So, those of you coming up for the elements? If anybody's coming up for the elements, sorry, I don't know who the ushers are. The world has been, from Adam's first fall, guilty of breaking God's covenant, and therefore is worthy of God's righteous judgment. And God is just, but he is not only just, he is also merciful. He called his only Son to trust and obedience by sending him to earth, to unite himself with Adam's flesh, to be a son of Adam, to be a son of man, and to fulfill the blessing of God's covenant with Abraham. He was sent to be Noah's Ark. He was sent to be Isaac, the ram. He was sent to be the lamb that was sacrificed for the Israelites when they were captive. His faith, and the sign of which is the breaking of his body, justifies the sons of Adam. And his resurrection from the dead, the sign of which is the blood of the new covenant, glorifies the sons of Adam. His obedience and his death are the union of God's mercy and of God's justice. I want to say that one more time. Christ's obedience is the union between God's necessary need for justice and God's absolute mercy. At the same time, he satisfies both requirements. He is merciful to the sons of Adam, but he's also just according to what is right. And so he maintains both by the ultimate sacrifice of giving up his only Son. For us, what we as Christians are called to do is ask for forgiveness before we partake and to remember Christ's obedience on the cross for our sins. As he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The purpose of the cup is twofold. The first of which is to, just as Abraham did, accept the covenant that God gives to us through Christ's work. And the second of which is to declare Christ's death, his resurrection, and that he is coming again. So as he has said, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. From Adam, death came into the world. But in mercy, God called one of his grandsons, Abraham, to faith and to promise. He fulfilled this promise with one of Abraham's grandsons, Jesus Christ himself. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so also grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life of the one man, Jesus Christ. God's justice requires that we have judgment for sin, but God's mercy offers to us a calling, and that calling is to faith in Jesus Christ.